And we are a part of the Department of the Navy. And I always felt that way, even though we had our differences during our times. I'll tell you right now, the best food in all the military is cooked by Navy cooks. I say that with no apologies. I'd like to recognize any veterans that are here today. I looked around. I don't see any visitors. I don't want to miss anyone. But if there are any other veterans here, would you please stand? And up. Come on up here. We're going to put the senior officer right in the middle. Shake. Frank enlisted in the United States Navy May 1st, 1965, right at the beginning of the Vietnam War. He was discharged May 1st, 1988. During his Navy years, he served on 5 aircraft carriers. The most dangerous job in the Navy is an aircraft carrier. There's more that can go wrong on an aircraft carrier, correct, Frank, than any other ship. I know a little bit about the ships because as a Marine, we learned about it. And there are Marine guards on all the ships. In 1966 and 1967, you would have been how old, Frank? 18 years old. 18 years old, he served on the aircraft carrier USS Bennington in the Gulf of Tonkin off the coast of Vietnam, performing combat operations where they kept the area safe from enemy subs. And they also did a very important mission off of his carrier. I found this out the other day. And that was rescuing downed pilots. The operations that take place on a combat aircraft carrier in a combat environment are the most dangerous, other than the guys that are walking through the jungle in the ambushes of the enemy. Never forget that. So often it's thought that it's safe out on the sea. You're off the coast. Tell that to the men in World War II that saw the kamikazes by the hundreds fly into their ships. He was spared by the Lord during his time in several incidents that happened on his ship and other ships. One being the Nimitz fire crash in 1981. On 26 May 1981, there was another munition accident on the flight deck of an aircraft carrier. And this isn't the first time this has happened, and it won't be the last time it ever happens either, will it, Frank? USS Enterprise had a similar incident. As the USS Nimitz was operating at night off the coast of northern Florida, an E-8-6B aircraft attempting to land drifted to the right of the flight deck center line and struck the tail of an SH-3 helicopter. It then hit 3 Park A-7E aircraft, a tow tractor, and 3 F-14 aircraft before coming to rest on the port edge of the flight deck. An intense fire erupted. The 3 F-14 aircraft involved in the fire were each configured with 1 Sparrow missile, 1 Sidewinder missile, 1 Phoenix missile, and a quantity of 20mm target practice ammunition. The fire was fed by a continuous flow of JP-5 fuel from the puncture tank of the F-14 aircraft that had just been refueled. The flight deck firefighting systems prevented the fire from spreading, and the fire was contained in an area of about 4,000 square feet. Throughout the fire, numerous hoses were trained on the missiles to keep them cool. 28 minutes after the fire began, it was believed out, and the order was given to move into the area to start cleanup. As the sailors approached the scene, a Sparrow missile warhead detonated. This was an unexpected slow cook-off reaction of the explosion in the warhead. The Sparrow missile had detached from the launcher of an F-14 aircraft during the fire and was among the hot debris laying on the deck. The warhead explosion killed two crew members, injured seven, and rekindled the fire. The warhead detonation made a 12-inch long by 24-inch wide by 3-inch deep depression in the flight deck. Two more Sparrow warheads and one Sidewinder warhead detonated after the first explosion. In all, 14 sailors were killed and 39 were injured in this accident. Also, three aircraft were destroyed and nine were damaged. The cost to repair the material of the damage from this accident was over $58 million. And Frank was there. And that wasn't the only one that he was there for. He entered the Navy as an E-1 and left as a lieutenant. Who does that? Very, very few. And let me just say something as well. Behind every good Navy man or Marine sister, there's a woman. Right, Frank?
Yes, sir.
Those long periods when he's deployed on a ship, that lady kept the home front. And I'm going to be honest with you, she's to be honored as well today. All the wives that lost their husbands in combat. There were men. Frank, Dalton has something. This is a Navy challenge coin. They didn't have those back when Frank was in the Navy. We have them now. I got something else for him. But Amazon let me down. I can't wait. But it has to do with the Navy as well. And as soon as that gets here, and I promise I won't be bad at the delivery guy, I'm going to get that to Frank. I don't know if clapping really does his service honor. So as he walks back to his seat, I want you all to stand.
Can I say one thing?
Yes, you may.
But you, first of all, thank you, my wonderful wife. Second, thank you. Without your support, we'd never make it. Thank you.
Stand. This one is still in. He's leaving in just a few days to go to his next duty station. And I would ask you and covet for you, and he would say the same thing, that you pray for Dalton Hanna as he continues his career in the Navy.
You can be seated. Tough to do announcements after that. But we don't want to forget our father-son activity. It's this June the 3rd, this Friday evening, June the 3rd at 6:30, and it's going to be at Brother Klein's. I'm not sure where we're going to go, to which pond yet. Brother Klein wants the boys to catch some fish. And he said those eagles and ospreys have been emptying his big pond at a phenomenal rate. But he has a secret honey spot that we might be able to go to. And we may do that. So that's this Friday, June the 3rd. Now, ladies, if you would, just send your boys and your men with whatever they can shovel into their faces while we are fishing. I'm not going to do an official meal. I don't eat because my hands are covered with nastiness. So that's going to be this Friday, June 3rd at 6:30. Get there when you can, and we'll do that. Remember, June 19th is Father's Day. And of course, I'll be saying more about Memorial Day as we go on. And I appreciate the fact that our amazing grace. I hate to say this. But we could lose this. We could lose this. And we could lose it quickly. And even at my age, if asked, and Frank would too, we again would do what we have to do to die for it. I say that with no reservations. Yet, this is eternal. It cannot be lost. It cannot be thwarted by an election cycle or by a physical enemy. It will forever stand. And as much as my heart is here, my soul rests here. Because I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And all you have to do is look at the newspapers to see that. Or the media headlines. Or the little Gettysburg paper that my wife just got the other day. To know how quickly we are going in the wrong direction. Nevertheless, I will still honor it. I will honor the men that fought and died for it, and will die for it myself if necessary. If the Russians want to pick on somebody, bring your troops over here, and we'll see what happens. Because I'll be on the front line. I just want to talk to you today about Memorial Day. And we're not going to finish this morning. Probably. I may have to finish tonight. We may. The definition of memorial is that which preserves the memory of something. Anything that serves to keep a memory. And what concerns me about the day and age that we live in is that the things which preserve or keep a memory are being deemed by the current climate of our country as offensive and as hate speech. I'm thankful that the purveyors of Gettysburg have said those monuments will never come down. And I agree with them, regardless of which side I would have fought on that war. Those men died with a sincere belief in what they were fighting for. And I'm not taking that away from any of them.
First, the physical wars. Let me just read something else real quick here. Freedom. A state of exemption from the power or control of another. Liberty. Exemption from slavery, servitude, or confinement. Freedom is personal, civil, political, and really I think this last word should have been first, religious. Because why are we here? Why are we here? Who landed on these shores and why did they come? That's right, Steve. They came here for religious freedom. They came here that they might enjoy what we are enjoying here today. And that's why they came here. Our country, regardless of what the current crowd in Washington would have people to believe, was founded as a God-fearing nation based on the law of God. Amen. Yet, they are trying as fast as they can to reverse that. I believe that in the next 2 years, there will be an attempt to remove the Second Amendment, which is the only thing that keeps us from having to do again what the colonists did way back. It keeps us from tyranny.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Now, I don't want this message to be political, because every Sunday morning for a while now, we've been concentrating on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we'll get there. All right? But I'm going to lay some groundwork. Because in order to understand the groundwork for this, I think it'll help to understand the groundwork for this. How did we get to the point where an older teenager didn't even know what weekend this is? How did we get here? An educational system that's not teaching truth anymore.
That's right. Amen.
A world system that is wiping out and rewriting history. If you have good books, historical books, even books written by the great Christian men of old, hang on to them. If you have a number of King James Bibles, whatever you do, no matter how old they are, or ratty, or rat-eared, or mine's even starting, the binder has already cut loose. Do not throw them away, because this will be as precious as gold. And my question is, how long is it going to take? What gave us this state of exemption from the power or control of another? The people that came over came because the Church of England said, "You will worship this way. No one else is recognized." And they said, "We will worship according to the dictates of our heart as spelled out in the Word of God."
Amen.
And they were willing to get on Have you ever seen the boats they came over on? I mean, seriously. They weren't aircraft carriers, were they, Frank? They weren't much. In relation to an aircraft carrier, it would be like a matchstick laying in the water alongside of it. And they were wood. And they were powered by sails. They risked life itself for the freedom to do what we're doing right now. And then in 1775, they did it again. And what brought them the freedom that time wasn't a hazardous journey on a little piece of wooden cork on a vast ocean. What they did in 1775 in order to give us what we have right now was what? The shedding of blood. The powder was pushed, the bullets were rammed, and the triggers were pulled. That we might have what we have today. It was given to us by blood. Everything we have, every freedom we have, the freedom to walk through those doors was given to us by men who shed their blood. And I'm not talking about a paper cut. I've been there. I've seen it. Even though I wasn't in Vietnam. I sat on a stair one day holding bandages on a police officer who had been shot, and his blood was running down the steps between my legs like a river. If you've never seen that, and I hope you never do, it would make you slightly appreciate, if you had, what we've got and how we got here. Amen. I have, and I am not going to read all of these, because I can't. I have page after page, after page, after page of statistics from all of the battles that have been fought in this country since 1775. Total U.S. deaths, 1,354,000. 664. I could go through there and I could just, and it starts with the American Revolutionary War, Northwest Indian War, First Barbary War, War of 1812. And I'm skipping like four or five in between, okay? The Creek War, the Black Hawk War, the Mexican-American War, Third Seminole War. The Civil War. 655,000. The Philippine-American War, the Boxer Rebellion, the United States occupation of Nicaragua, World War I, 116,000. And we got in late, or it would have been much higher than that. We got in the last year, or it would have been much higher than that. World War II, 405,399. Korean War, 36,516. Vietnam War, 58,220. All the way down to the very end, 1,354,664. Total number of men that were killed in all of these wars that occurred between 1775 and now. Wars ranked by the total number of U.S. military deaths. American Civil War, 1861 to 1865, 655,000 estimated, 449 deaths per day. World War II, 405,399, 297 deaths per day. World War I, 116,516, 200 deaths per day. Vietnam, 58,209, 11 deaths per day. One life is precious. Why? Because once it's gone, you can never get it back. Can you put a price on a life? Can you put a price on the blood that was spilled since we started? Can we? There is no price. Yet there are people in our country today who would put this flag on the ground and stomp on it. Not in front of me, they're not. You'll be bailing me out, church. I hope we got enough in the account. Because I'm going to stomp them. You're not doing that in front of me. You're not. I'll ask God to forgive me afterward. Battle of Normandy, 29,000. This is just a battle. This isn't a war. Battle of Normandy, 29,204. The Meuse-Argonne Offensive, World War I, 26,217. Battle of the Bulge, 19,276. Central European Campaign, World War II, 15,009 killed. Battle of Okinawa. They're not even sure how many were killed at the Battle of Okinawa, that little tiny rock island. 14,000 to 20,000 killed. Most of those were Marines, weren't they, Frank? It's where the Marines took the biggest loss of all the wars, the Battle of Okinawa. And on it goes. You know how much blood that is? That's just Americans. You want to know who fought beside us? The British. Particularly in World War I. And at the Battle of the Somme, on the first day, over 19,000 in one day, 19,000 British soldiers dropped on those empty fields. One soldier every 5 seconds. crying for their mothers, many of them, laying in the mud, dying. The ones that it was quick, it was merciful. But there were many. There were many that literally died in the mud because they couldn't get them out. And they simply drowned in the mud. They don't know how many of those there were. Why? And you're like, why are you telling us this? Trust me. What we have was given to us. The state of exemption from the power or control of another. Exemption from slavery, servitude, or confinement was given to us by the shedding of blood in an amount that to me is incomprehensible. But for most people, this weekend will be about riding around on Harleys, going from bar to bar, getting drunk. And that's not what it's about. The freedom that we enjoyed cost something. Something that is more precious than anything on this earth, more precious than diamonds or gold or all the wealth of this world. It cost the lives of over a million men. You cannot put a value on a life. We cannot bring those men back. They have no more time to enjoy the freedom they paid for with their blood. They have gone into eternity, never to taste this life again. The freedom and liberty that these men died for is very fragile. It can change in one election cycle. It can change with the next pandemic. Because in 2020, every single person in this room was under house arrest. And it will happen again. They died that we might have and maintain something that could be lost with the stroke of a pen. Everything they did, every beach they landed on, every hill they climbed, every island they took, every drop they made out of an airplane, every inch of progress across lifeless ground was paid for with blood. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. While you've got your finger there, I'm going to go to another passage and I'm going to read you a verse. I'm going to read you a verse in John 15. Don't go here now because it's just a short one. I want you to stay there in Genesis. John 15, you're going to hear it. I'm going to read it to you. John 15, 13 says this. This is our Savior, by the way. It's not a president. It's not a signer of the Declaration of Independence. This is God in flesh who makes this statement. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Over $1,300,000 men gave their lives for people, for the most part, they didn't even know. Those men that died in World War II, they didn't know me. You can look at the monuments, but a name means nothing without what? A face and a person to talk to. It is a memorial. It is something to remember them by, but I don't know them and they didn't know me. They died for me. How precious is that? But see, we can't leave it there, because if that's all we have, if this is all we have, then we are of all men most miserable. Because if we can't go from here to here, we have nothing ahead of us but the grave. In Genesis 3:15, a world war began. A global conflict, unlike any of the wars that have ever been fought and that I just read about. A global conflict began in Genesis 3:15. A war between Lucifer and the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put," what is that word? Enmity. War. Conflict. You know what enmity means? Mortal enemy. Mortal means, given the opportunity, I'm going to put your lights out. Permanently. However, we know this. This isn't it. There is something after. This war, unlike the wars that brought us the ability to meet in this church today, this war will bring us, not at this point right here, but in the future from Genesis 3:15, will bring us not just liberty and freedom, but eternal liberty and freedom. What a difference. Because I'm telling you, we are going to lose this unless a miracle occurs in America. Because right now our country's 50-50. But as Frank, when you're gone, who's going to replace you? Are they out there? They're not out there. There aren't enough Daltons. How many guys are saved on top of that hill, Dalton, that you can absolutely, 100%, tell me without any doubt in your mind, they're saved? How many other guys are saved on top of that hill? None. That's what I'm worried about. That's what I'm worried about. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And the war of blood began. It is no different. There is the shedding of blood that takes place all through this war. All you have to do is read the history book. All you have to do is read the history book. The first major battles were won by Satan, weren't they? Leading up to the flood, who's winning? Or at least, who does it appear like is winning? It is Lucifer. Because when we get to the flood, there's only one man standing. against an entire civilization of evil. Because the Bible doesn't say that Noah's family was where he was spiritually, does it? One man standing. One man. Satan thought he had it. I got them. As he shakes his fist at God. But he forgot about Noah. I've got them all. And God said, you're going to lose them all. And with the voice of his mouth, the heavens opened, the deep was broken up, and the armies of Satan perished in the flood. Amen. Defeated by the flood through the judgment of evil men, Satan regrouped. He will always regroup. Raised up Nimrod, and again the people were on the verge of a pure evil society. Again. But the unified evil was stopped at the Tower of Babel. And the seed of Noah influenced a remnant of men who feared God and worshiped him. And I believe Abraham was one of them. Because one of Noah's sons were alive up until Abraham was 58 years old. Out of this evil civilization, Abraham arose and the line to the eternal deliverer was established. Satan regrouped. And tried to wipe out the Hebrew people over and over again. But the remnant prevailed. There will always be 7,000 that will not bow the knee to Baal. The Hebrews kept going back, apostatizing time and again, and Satan continued to fight. 400 years of silence, religion, wickedness, philosophy prevailed in Roman times, and on the scene comes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The thing is, he wasn't born in Herod's palace, was he? He was born in a manger. He wasn't trained for war or politics. He was raised by a humble carpenter. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Oh, I do hate that clock. Especially when I'm up here. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 tribes. I know I read that wrong, but that's what it's talking about. Okay? Who's the woman? The wife of Jehovah. The wife of Jehovah, Israel. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Who's the child? It is the deliverer. But he won't deliver like all the other kings and generals and warriors that that have been since time started. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now, as you read down through this passage, this covers all of time in just a few short verses. Okay? We are going at light speed through human time in these short verses. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, those are the angels, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Satan sought to do what we do when you cut off the head of a snake. He wanted to get Christ right the second he was born and tried it through King Herod in the slaughter of the innocents. And that's what this is talking about. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. A lot of things happen between those two sentences in that verse. Okay? And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Notice verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. You want to know where Satan is today? He's not here in this service. He is up there making accusation against all of us every day, 24 hours a day. That's where he is. But when this happens, that ends. In the middle of the tribulation, there's another heavenly war. This war started before Genesis 3:15, actually, when the great dragon swept in with his tail and took the 1/3 of the angels in the rebellion. It started then. A war unlike any of this. These wars gave us something that we could lose. This war is over the eternal. This is the war we really need to worry about. The spiritual war. The battles that occur every day in our lives, in our families, and in our church. And you know what? We can't get tired. We can't go to sleep. We can't eat. We have to constantly fight the battle. You know what? You can't do anything in the middle of a firefight but fight. And we're there. You stop to take a break. You stop to eat something. You stop to do anything. You're going to die. In the middle of a firefight, there's one thing. Fight! Until you don't have to fight anymore. But I see this war going all the way into the tribulation. So where does that put us? That puts us in the fighting part. And I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by blood. We have what we have because of the blood of 1.3 million precious souls that went out into eternity and we can never get them back. But the battle that will rage for all of eternity for the sake of eternity will be totally, completely on the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And nothing else. Nothing else. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the seal, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. That's just half the message. And I'm out of time. Outside of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have nothing. Yet we cling so to the temporal. God, forgive me. Stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.